And as a young man, I'd read through them. And as a matter of fact, we had one young man in this church one time that after he supposedly surrendered to preach, I couldn't stop him from preaching in the book of Revelation. And it used to drive me crazy. And every time that he'd give a devotional, he'd be up there in Revelation, and he was butchering it like you would not believe. So I thought, well, what can I do? That I don't want to hurt his feelings, and he just was butchering the book of Revelation bad. So I told this young man, I said, now, tell you what, I got to be careful not to mention his name. I said, I'll tell you what. I said, why don't you look in the Psalms? I said, now the Psalms are the deepest thing in the Bible. I thought I was lying. I was doing it. I shouldn't have done it, but I did. And I said, the Psalms are the deepest thing in the Bible. And that's what this young man was after. He wanted to preach some deep stuff. So I said, man, you get in those Psalms, you're in some deep stuff. Well, they switched over to the Psalms. Now, the reason I switched him over to the Psalms, you can butcher them up pretty bad. But when you butcher them up, it's not nearly as bad as butchering up the book of Revelation. So he switched over to Psalms. Well, you know what? The longer I stayed here, the more I realized that what I told that young man, what I thought was a lie, is pretty much the truth. The book of Psalms is a very deep book, and it has direct inroads and roots that extend out into the New Testament. So I'm going through the 46th Psalm. Some of these statements appear to be very simple, not complex at all. But the principle behind them and the program behind them and the life behind them is so immense and so deep and so strong that I've been literally floored by it. Now, in this 46th Psalm, I'm going to go through the 46th Psalm, Lord willing, eventually before I finish this series. And in Psalm 46, I preached on the first phrase in it last Sunday morning. God is our refuge and strength. The realization of that is simply this. He is the only refuge you've got that lasts forever. He is the only strength you have that lasts forever. And when we grow older and our bodies start to wear out, we become more and more aware of this. In other words, what God said makes a lot more sense to us, and it's a lot easier for us to realize it. Now that I'm 68 and old, and my body's wearing out, and the parts in it aren't functioning as well as they could, I'm realizing God is the only refuge I have. He's the only refuge I've ever had, and he's the only strength I've ever had, and he's the only strength I ever will have. When this finally sinks into your thick skull and your spiritual man grasps it, it gives him a realization that this life does not end here, but goes on forever. And he's much better able to face all the aches and pains and the eventual end of it all, which is death. Now, I'm going to talk about a very present help in time of trouble this morning. And I hope some of these things, as you look at them, I hope they'll have an impact in your life. I hope you'll leave here better equipped to face the world. If God's word is presented correctly this morning, and if God's Spirit blesses it to your heart and you understand it, you can leave out of here this morning with a different prospect and a better feeling about the way God deals with you and a whole better outlook on life. Now, it says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Now, what does it mean, a very present help in trouble? It means this: he's always present. He's there all the time, when you're in trouble or when you're not in trouble. But sometimes we don't really pay much attention to him until we get in trouble. But nevertheless, in spite of the fact that we misuse him, that we abuse him, that we don't treat him properly, that we don't give him the proper respect, that we don't love him as we should, when we get in trouble, he doesn't say, okay, you didn't do this, you didn't do this, you didn't do this, you didn't do this, so I'm not going to do anything for you. He is a very present help in trouble. What's another way of saying that? I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, a person that truly understands that God is their refuge and strength, then that person understands this first verse, Hebrews 13:5-16. Let your conversation, that means your lifestyle, the way you live, the way you think, the way you observe life, the way you practice life. Let your conversation be without covetousness. That means always wanting something, always wanting more and more and more and more and more. I had a lady I love very much talk to me one time about a man she knew. And the man could never be happy because he was always worrying about what he already had as far as mammon, financial gain, was concerned. And he could never be happy because he was always afraid that he might lose what he had or that he might not be able to gain more. And this man's life is miserable. This is a wonderful woman that told me this. I love her to death. And I thank God that that woman knows Christ. And I wish the man that she talked to me about knew Christ. But he's covetous. He always wants more and more and more. And his whole thought process is on, how can I hold on to what I've got? He's absolutely miserable. God is not his refuge. God is not his strength. He could be. He could be the health and strength of anyone who would come to him. But some people get so tied up in life that the next part of this verse, they won't accept it. And be content with such things as you have. He doesn't tell you you shouldn't have gain. He doesn't tell you that you shouldn't make money. He doesn't tell you that you shouldn't have nice furnishings and things. He doesn't tell you that at all. But it tells you, whatever you've got, whatever I give you, be content with your lot. Be satisfied with it. He says, now here is why you should. For he hath said, that for means because, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. If a person is satisfied with what God provides them in life, then that means they're satisfied with God's dealings with them. Now, I stand here this morning and tell you, I am well satisfied with everything that God has done for me, is doing for me, and shall do for me. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, 2 weeks from now, the parsonage may burn down. They may vacate the pulpit. Imogene may die of a heart attack, and your kids may go haywire. How will you feel then? Well, there's no sense lying to you. Initially, I would feel awful. I would feel terrible. I would feel abandoned. I would think, what is happening here? But I guarantee you this. I guarantee you this same Jesus who's with me and will never leave me nor forsake me will eventually settle me down, and I'd be able to accept it and deal with it. You can't do that if your life is based on gaining more and more and more and more. Some preachers cannot be content with having a church. They want a large church. They cannot be content with what God has given them. I am more than content with this church. I'm extremely content with being your pastor. If there were 10 of you, I'd be content. If there were 5 of you, I'd be content. You say, I bet you wouldn't. I bet I would. Because it isn't the size of the church you pastor. Some preachers just have to have bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger churches. They have to have more and more and more people joining. Because if more and more people aren't joining, then they feel like they're a failure. Well, you see, I don't have that problem. I am a failure. But Jesus is not. And Paul said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. This is talking about an attitude. Jesus is a very present help in trouble. I've listened to people continually over my during my ministry blame God for things. And they wonder about things all the time. What a terrible waste of time. And when I try to talk to them about it, they get mad. They tell me I don't understand. The problem is they don't understand. I don't try to figure out what God did, why he does it, or anything else. I just try to figure out what I'm supposed to do today. And then when I don't do it the way I should have, I just ask God to forgive me, and the next morning I get up and put up my clothes. You say, that's no way to live. That's the only way to live. Just to realize that he's always there. He's your refuge. He's your strength. Face one day at a time. Don't question a lot of different things. Just accept it. If this isn't true, then we're in trouble. Why is the fact that he was resurrected from the dead and given all power in heaven and earth so all fired important? He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Well, he's been resurrected from the dead, and he made you a promise, and he'll keep it. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Now remember, he wrote this to a church that was made up of Hebrews. Some think it was at Alexandria in Egypt, and I rather tend to agree with that, but we'll never know. We just know the writer was inspired. Many people think it was Paul that wrote it. All I can tell you for sure is it's an inspired book, because it fits the rest of the Bible perfectly. And it's an inspired writer, you can tell from the tenure of it. It was written by an inspired writer, a man who himself was a Hebrew. He would have had to have been to have understood these things that he wrote. He wrote it to a Hebrew church. Where it is isn't important. Who he was isn't important. What it said is important. He wrote it to a church of Hebrews that if you read the whole book through, you'll understand fully. They had a problem. They were losing confidence in God. They were being persecuted very heavily. You'll find that written into the book. They were being very heavily persecuted. They were having all sorts of problems. Now, why am I preaching this morning? Brothers and sisters in Christ, whether you believe it or not or accept it or not, the truth and true churches are going to be persecuted more and more and more and more. And it is not going to be a pleasant experience to be a part of one of them. They were undergoing heavy persecution, so they were trying to go back under the law. They were trying to say, well, look, all we've ever had is trouble since we started believing in Jesus. Let's go back under the law of Moses and let's start practicing the sacrifices and things of that nature. Now, he asked them to do something here. Now, I had intended to go back and run this off during the break, but I got sidelined here and there of my own doing. And so this next verse 7, I want to read to you, because this translation in the King James, now the Word of God's inspired, I don't use anything but the King James translation, but when you read this, it gives you an impression that God did not mean for this verse to carry. I'm going to read verse 7 to you. I translated it myself. Remember your leaders. He's not talking about the preacher here. Now, the preacher is a leader, the pastor is a leader, and it would be to my advantage to tell you he was, but he isn't. He says, remember your leaders. Who's he talking about? He's talking about the ones before them who had been persecuted, who had been maligned, who had been ridiculed. If you want to know who some of them are, look two chapters back in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and he's talking about all these people and all the persecutions and trials and troubles they went through. The Hebrew church right then is experiencing this. He says, remember your leaders who spoke to you the word of God. Now, he's talking about the former pastors. Many of them had been martyred. Many of them had been killed. They had undergone heavy prosecution and persecution. He said, remember them. He said, I want you to think about them now. You're going through this heavy persecution, but think about them. He said, remember your leaders who spoke to you the word of God, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. He said, they endured persecution. They endured trial. They endured all the things that a child of God is expected to endure. And they didn't complain, and they didn't depart the living God. They stayed with him to the end. He said, now, you do the same. You imitate their faith. He said, remember those that have gone before you. Now, when you read that, it's very easy to say it's talking about a preacher, and you're supposed to follow his faith, considering the end of their conversation. Well, unfortunately, in our work, we've had a lot of preachers run off with a piano player. And we've had some in our work that weren't worth the powder to blow them kingdom come. But when he refers back to the ones in the past who died for Christ in this verse of Scripture, he's talking about remember those that finished faithful. He's not talking about those that didn't finish faithful. He's trying to get them to realize that Jesus has always been with men, a very present help in trouble. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now this verse 8, people continually take this verse 8 in the charismatic faith, and they say, Jesus performed miracles yesterday, he does it today, and he does it forever. I bow before God, I stand before man, I tell you that is completely and utterly taken out of context. It does not fit. It fits with what he wrote before it and after it. He's just told them about all these leaders before them, and that's past tense, who have spoken, who had the rule over you. It's all past tense. And he asked them to look back on their lives. Look at the way Abraham finished. Look at the way Isaac finished. Look at the way Jacob finished. Look at the way David finished. Look at the way Joseph finished. Look at the way Moses finished. Look at the way all the saints finished. Look at the way Jephthah finished. Look at the way Samson finished. He started off bad, but he finished great, didn't he? He said, look at the way their lives finished. So he's talking about people that spoke the word of God, and he said, you imitate them, and you stand up against trouble. Now, he tells them something here in context. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, a very pleasant help in time of trouble. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, and today, and forever. Here's exactly what that means. Jesus was with Abel. Jesus was with Enoch. Jesus was with Noah. He was with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Joseph, the prophets. He was with them all. And he carried them through it. He'll carry you through it. He said he did the same in the past. He'll do the same for you today. And he said he'll do the same for the next generation. And that's what we have to learn as God's children. We have to learn it individually, and we have to learn it collectively as a church. Jesus Christ has been with his children in the past, in the present, and with the future. And he's with every local church that is trying to do his will, and he's in the midst of it. Now, some might say, well, if he's with these local churches, like you say, and if the church is local and visible, and if it is so important that it be a true church and teach the truth, then why would he let it be persecuted? If he did not let it be persecuted, what would he ever reward you for? Brothers and sisters in Christ, there is a principle in the Bible that is undeniable. Every man that has ever stood up and taught and preached the truth has been persecuted, and many have been martyred and killed. And every church that has consistently tried to remain true and faithful to the Lord and to remain a pillar and ground of the truth is looked upon as the dregs of the earth that doesn't fit in with the mainstream of religion. I despise religion, but I love the church, because a true church stands up for the truth, and that's where Christians really go, because they're like Christ, because they follow the teachings of Christ. Now, after he tells these people who are being heavily persecuted, he says, don't worry. Jesus protected them in the past. He'll protect you today. He'll protect you forever. Some might say, well, I bet a lot of them got killed. I bet they did too. But where are they now? They're in heaven. What kind of reward do you think they got for standing up? You say, well, I don't think I can face it. That's because you don't believe Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Brothers and sisters in Christ, he's with you. You have to take the attitude that Esther took, and that's what he's trying to get across. Esther kept waiting and waiting and waiting. Quite frankly, Esther was scared to death to go before the king, and I don't blame her. I can't say if I was there, I would have done what Esther did. Probably wouldn't have, as chicken as I am. But finally, she said God wanted her to do it, and she said, if I perish, I perish. And that's what the attitude of a local church that's going to maintain itself, its own integrity by the word of God, is going to have to do in these years that lay ahead. You better believe we're not going to get away with teaching the truth much longer, because we're like an isolated stick sticking out in the middle of nowhere, and the mainstream of religion has passed us by. Now he tells them something else. He said, Jesus Christ hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday, he's the same today, same forever. Then he tells them, since that's true, be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. Already in the early churches by this time, this book was one of the latter books, by that time you had all kind of heresies that were popping up like mad. Weird stuff. The Gnostic Gospels. All sorts of weird stuff. Well, I say this reverently. They hadn't seen anything yet. You wouldn't believe what's being taught in churches across this land, inside buildings that call themselves churches. And you wouldn't believe some of the ideas that they're coming up with, even in some of our churches. But Jesus hasn't changed. The salvation has always been by grace through faith. Always. And the plan and principle and program of God has always been through the seed, Jesus Christ. And there's no reason to change the way we worship. Today, many of our missionary Baptist churches, it's more like a sideshow or an entertainment center. And they think that they have to add something to the Word of God in order for it to be, quote, more effective, unquote. Brothers and sisters in Christ, salvation is not a feeling. Salvation is a reality. And when you come to Jesus Christ, you receive it. Now, as far as the feeling is concerned, understanding the word of God that he gave it generates a very good inward feeling in the soul of security, and the fact that he is your refuge and strength and a very present help in time of troubles. Jesus Christ hasn't introduced anything new. Our churches, from the time of the cross, even into this country, and coming into this country, when the church spread into this country in Rhode Island, our churches have never been showboats. They've always been made up of rather plain, common, ordinary people. The song service, the worship service, has never been some monumental Mormon tabernacle choir. It has never been filled with multiplicity of programs and things that excite the flesh. It has always been simply people meeting together that love the Lord, that believe Jesus was the head of the church, the foundation of the church. They enjoyed fellowshipping together. They knew that change had to be wrought in their lives, and they trusted that in this place where the truth was presented, God's Spirit might be able to transform individually each one of them, and they might be molded and firmed together like rough stones, shaped up and put into the building and placed like God wanted. Our worship service, sure, we had singing. Man, when I grew up in our church, man, we had singing like you wouldn't believe. We just sung the depths of our souls, and we enjoyed every moment of it. We sang from the heart. We didn't sing because of the quality or elocution of our ability to sing. We just loved singing. We enjoyed it. It was out in the woods. There weren't many people there in that church building. Has Jesus changed? Has the plan of worship changed? Has the church changed? Should local churches change with a period of time? No, because Jesus does not change. The system he instituted is correct. There are certain types of things and customs that you have in every age, and I don't question that. And the customs can change, but not the principle of worship. Worship of God is not supposed to be a sideshow. It's supposed to be a joyous time. It's supposed to be when we look at ourselves and when we look at Jesus and we come to understand his word and we come to understand that in this era which God has placed us, we are expected to bear up under trials and tribulations. He's telling them, don't worry. Jesus was with them, Jesus is with you, and Jesus will be with the church in the future. Notice he's using plural all the way through here. He's telling them as a church, Jesus will be with you. In whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Do you see why I use that so much? In whom ye also, plural, are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. God's Spirit is right here with us now. He'll be with us tomorrow. As long as we practice and preach and teach the truth that he delivered to us. And it's the preaching of the truth and the word of God that leads men to change in their hearts and their lives. It's not a music program. It's not any other kind of a program. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, we need these things. Look, I'm not against programs, but I'm against anything that would take away from God. And some of these programs have an end result of getting numbers at a church, but it does not have an end result of teaching the people what you're seeing on this screen. For it is good that the heart be established with grace. What's he been talking about? Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, forever. You think that Abel was saved differently from me? He was not. You think that Noah was saved differently from me? No, he was not. Do you think any man that's ever been saved was saved differently from me? Absolutely not. You say, well, what do you mean? You'll find in the fourth chapter of Genesis, it says, and then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Anyone that called upon that seed that had been promised in Genesis 3:15, and believe that God would provide a seed who one day from the womb of a woman would be able to deliver all men and restore them to fellowship. Anyone who called on him to save them, he did. People say, I can't believe that. That's grace. And salvation has always been by grace. You want to hear a diver in strange doctrine? You can lose your salvation. Go down the street here. The next church down there, supposedly a church. That's what it teaches. Go right on down the street a little bit further. There's another one. Take all these churches here. Take all the churches across the world. Over, I'd say about 85% of them teach a damnable heresy, a diver in strange doctrine, a teaching that you can lose your salvation. And they've been carried away with divers and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today forever. It's always been by grace. That's the point he's making about Christ. And he's going to defend his true churches. You say, well, he let a lot of those people die. You bet he did. He said he let a lot of them be tortured. You bet he did. They died agonizing, painful, horrible deaths. How can God do that? So that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace through the reward that he gives them in eternity. And brothers and sisters in Christ, if you're not willing to suffer for the cross, don't expect to be rewarded in heaven. This is not a child's game, but most people want to turn it into a child's game. And the Assembly of God and a lot of these other Pentecostal churches have substituted works here as a solution to the problem. Those people who, after they're saved, don't work for God aren't going to get much of a reward in heaven. And it may not seem like a very great thing to you now, but it will when you get there. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats. Now remember, he's writing this to a church, Hebrews. They're Jews. It's an all-Jewish church. And they have gotten discouraged. Why? They're getting persecuted. But look, we don't have a raging, outspoken song service, do we? We don't have anything to attract people here, do we? You don't see us running all kind of programs in here, do you? Yet you're here. Why are you here? It's because of the Word of God. What was their problem? They were being persecuted. Oh, this is awful. And most people, our pastors try to keep them in church. And every time they complain about everything. They complain about everything under the sun. They cannot be happy. They're absolutely miserable. I wish people like that would just go to another church. They wear their feelings on their shirt sleeve. They do. Continuously. Never happy. Never content. Never satisfied. They need to go somewhere where they can see a show. Now these people, not with meats. They were trying to go back under the law because they were being persecuted. They didn't like it. A lot of people leave this church because they don't like it. They want to go somewhere where they can see something that's tangible, something that's real, something their flesh can relate to, something their flesh can feel good about. Notice what he says next. Which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. All right, this is what God has given us. And remember, he's writing this to a church. A church is supposed to be a loving, patient, forgiving family. If you have children and you're closely attached to them, you can forgive them of just about anything. That's the truth. But in a church situation, it seems almost impossible for some church members to forgive others. And they wear their feelings on the shirt sleeve, and it's nothing but a mess. This is supposed to be a family. The church is supposed to be builded together and binded together as a single unit. We are to have in the center of us the Lord Jesus Christ, and each one of us in the church was supposed to be saved before we entered the baptismal waters. Now he said, look, all those wonderful things that they did, all the Levites singing out on the porch steps, and they were in beautiful harmony, singing a cappella, sometimes with harps. He said, all these things that they did, the offering of all the sacrifices, all the colorful things that they did, he said, it didn't profit them. He said, now let me show you what you've got. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. He said, those people that are back there that you want to go back and start practicing all that stuff that you could see in the flesh, taste in the flesh, feel in the flesh, he said, they don't have any right to serve the tabernacle. He said, they serve the tabernacle, so they don't have any right to go to your altar. What kind of an altar do we have? We have an altar where you partake of Christ. But a lot of people don't want to partake of him. They get saved. They don't want to partake of him. Now, what's he trying to put across here? What's the point he's trying to make? Well, let's take a look at they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. They can't partake of Christ like you do. You partake of Christ because you know the truth. To partake of Christ must be through the truth. And through the truth, you partake of him. And God works a transformational change in your way of thinking. But it can only be done through truth. And that's why God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So let's see what he's really talking about. For, he tells you why they don't have a right to eat at your altar, to partake of Christ. For the bodies of those beasts, whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, are burned without the camp. He's referring to the Day of Atonement. Let's say the camp is over here. It's that tent or tabernacle in the wilderness where God's Spirit dwells. Well, God's Spirit indwells each local New Testament church. So they would take the offering, the animal. They would take it way, way, way over here, and they would kill it. And they would burn the body right there. Burn the body there. Then they'd take the blood, and they'd carry it back on the Day of Atonement. And only the high priest could go into the presence of God. He went in twice on that one day, changed his garments the first time, and the blood was offered. Why did God burn that body out there? because that body of that animal pictured the body of Christ that was to take our sins and to be burned and forever forgotten, not partaken of by any man. That's why it was burned outside of the camp. Why was only the blood brought back in? Because the blood had the life in it, and it was innocent blood, and the life in that blood pictured the life that Christ gives you. Now, the priests were allowed to eat of most of the sacrifices that were offered in the temple on the altar there. And so they got to partake of those physically. They ate of them after it was over. There were certain portions of each one that they were allowed to eat of after they were cooked on the altar. And they partook of them, and they went in and provided them with physical nourishment. So they could eat of that altar. But they can't eat of your altar. They can't partake of Christ like you do. That's why I said, except ye eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. Every time you learn something new from Jesus through his word, every time he's able to penetrate through that flesh of yours and reach that soul of yours, and some new spiritual thing comes and creeps into your inner man, God is letting you partake of his son, and it's a spiritual impartation. It's not a physical one. That's your altar. But you don't come to the altar. I talk to you about coming to church. I plead with you to come to church. I joke with you about going to church, and you don't come. Don't you understand that when you come to church, you're coming to a place where if God's word is preached, you're partaking of Christ? Don't you understand this is a spiritual concept? Do you not understand that spiritual has nothing to do with the physical, or am I just bailing against the wall? Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's your altar. They couldn't eat of that one sacrifice that was offered outside the camp. Neither can they partake of Christ. Neither can they understand the spiritual things you understand. I can talk to somebody in one of these false churches and the cows come home. They don't have the least idea what I'm talking about. And the reason is they can't partake of Christ because they have never come to Christ. They have never been saved. And they do not have the same altar that I have. Wherefore, now notice, he connects it all with a conclusion. Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered. He went outside the gate. He suffered outside the gate. They took him outside the walls of Jerusalem and crucified him. He was not crucified under the old Mosaic system of the law. He went outside the camp. His body was burned outside the camp. You say, brother, I don't remember burning Jesus' body. That's talking about a spiritual agony and a burning and intensity that he cried, Father, if it be possible, let this cup be removed from me. It was a spiritual burning that amounted to a spiritual pain that you and I cannot understand. He said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God turned away, and the man hung there and bore our sins. And it was far worse spiritually than the burning of an animal outside a camp. And he did all that because he loved us and died for us. And he did that so you could come to his spiritual altar. And if you don't come to church and worship God like you should, you're not repudiating me. You're not hurting my feelings. You're not making me angry. But you're turning down an altar that God put up here, and as long as the truth is preached and the word of God is preached, you should be at that altar listening to the word of God. Suffered without the camp. Let us. See, it's up to you. You don't have to do this, but you can. Let us go there. Go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp. You see, you don't go to Jesus within the Mosaic system. You don't have to bring sacrifices and offerings anymore. It's not necessary. We don't have to bring animals down here, and you don't have to present them to me, and you don't have to cut them up, and you don't have to offer them. You don't have to do anything. You have to go to Jesus outside the Mosaic law. The Mosaic law is done away with. You go to Jesus, and you go to him where he died for you, and where the blood was shed, and the life was given, and you get saved when you call upon his name, trusting what he did as the total covering and eternal forgiveness of your sins, bearing his reproach. What does that mean? He was writing this to a church. Don't you think their Hebrew brethren hadn't been all over them like a duck on a June bug trying to get them back under the law? Don't you think they hadn't ridiculed him and said, yeah, look what you're getting by serving this Jesus in this church. Come on back where you belong and everything will be fine. They're saying all this persecution is by God, and he's persecuting you because you're not doing it. Bearing his reproach. In the Jewish faith, and the faith of the Hebrews, whenever you accepted Jesus and started worshiping in a local visible church, you were disowned by all your parents. They wouldn't even talk to you. They ridiculed you. They did not even consider you to be alive anymore. And they went under tremendous reproach. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if you don't hear anything else in this message, you hear this. You had better be prepared to start bearing reproach. And if you're not ready to bear it, and you're not ready to stand up under what the church, the true church, is going to be put through, you better start making preparations now, just like the man who was trying to serve God and just sold out to his creditors. You better sell out to him now. Because I'm telling you right now, the church is going to be persecuted. And I'm telling you, it's going to get harder and harder for us down here, and we're going to have to bear his reproach. You say, well, that's awful. No, it's magnificent. Because the more you bear his reproach and bear up under it, the greater your reward is in heaven. You say, well, Brother McMurray, how do you know that that's connected with heavens? See that word? For? It's because. Because here we have no continuing city. But we seek one to come. He's just told them about all these rulers. If you don't believe this business about Jesus rewarding you in heaven, and you don't believe you're going to live somewhere for else forever, you'll just be flittering your life away, wasting it, won't amount to a hill of beans. You'll have a great life here on earth by the standards of the flesh, and you'll get to go to heaven because you know Christ is your Savior. But you ought to be willing to bear his reproach. You have not yet resisted unto blood striving against sin. We are the weakest group of believers that ever lived on this earth, myself included. And the things that we have to do now to get people to come to church and the economists we have to offer. I will not offer economists to people who come to this church. I will not do it. And as long as I am pastor, we will not try to attract people into this church by something other than the preached and taught word of God. That's the only thing we're going to use as long as I'm pastor, and you might as well get rid of me if you think we're going to use anything else. Because that's what God put down here to draw men and women. That's the power of God. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. You want to offer God sacrifices? You're in the right place. He said, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God by Jesus Christ. You can offer up the sacrifice of praise to God continually. You know a good way to do that? Start saying, Lord willing. When you say, well, I'm going to go do this, Lord willing. Acknowledge him. In ways that God gives you an opportunity, praise him. Tell him what God's done. Do you know some people blame God? I wish you'd quit telling me some of this stuff. You're just wasting your time, and I don't want to hurt your feelings. But don't come around to me blaming what God's done this and God's done that and blaming God. Who are you? Who do you think you are? What type of a power and authority do you think you have? God does what he wills, and what he wills and what he does is right. And I don't question or challenge or judge it. And neither should you. You should offer praise, the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That's one thing you can do in a church. You can thank God for what he's given you. You say, well, he hadn't done much for me. Apparently he hasn't. Apparently he hasn't in your own mind. The very fact that you're breathing and alive ought to be pretty good indication that he's done something for you. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. That's a praise, thanksgiving. You want to thank God? When you sing a song, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. When you sing it to him. Acknowledge when you sing it. You're thanking him. They're songs of thanksgiving. Sing them from the heart. Your voice may sound horrible, but it doesn't sound horrible to God from your heart. So there's sacrifice. You see, these are spiritual things. Remember he told about the animals outside the camp? The priests couldn't eat of those, but the ones that they brought inside, they could eat of them physically. God gives you an opportunity to partake of his son spiritually. And the way you do it is praising him and thanking him for what he's done. Remember what it said earlier? Be satisfied with such things as you have. Some of you here this morning are already mad at me. Why are you mad at me? Well, you shouldn't have done this, shouldn't have done that. Have I not shown you the truth? But to do good and to communicate, forget not. To do good means to help people. If I had to pick out one example of somebody that helps people, it's Bob Christie. I love to kid Bob all the time, but Bob helps people. He'll just do about anything in the world for them. And so a heart that's been saved, a heart that's been changed, is a heart that wants to help people. Not with just with physical things, but with spiritual things. And to communicate. Now the word communicate means to give. Give how much? As much as you think God is worth. And give. That's what the word communicate means. Forget not. You get some interesting things there that you can do in a church. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. You want to please God? Try this. These are the things that are listed here. Praise, praising his name. Thanksgiving. Helping. Giving. Sharing what God has given you with others. That's what I'm doing right now. I'm sharing you what God has taught me, what I've learned from God's word, and I'm sharing. Whatever you have that you think God approves of, share it with other people. You say, where am I supposed to offer these sacrifices? Well, he's told you they're sacrifices. And here's the answer to your question. You want to know how to partake of Christ? To whom coming? Absolutely, positively, without question. The Greek words mean to keep on coming. You say, well, what does that mean? It means you're partaking of him. It means you're partaking of him spiritually. It means you're learning from him what you should be and what you are and how much change there needs to be in your life. The problem with most people and the reason they quit coming to church, they don't want to change their lives. They're perfectly happy with themselves just like they are, and any change would be an inconvenience to them. To whom coming means to keep on coming, as unto a living stone. You see, we're celebrating Easter. He has risen, as unto a living stone. He's very much alive. He's a very present help in trouble. He's your refuge. He's your strength. Why do you run away from him? Why don't you come to where he's designated? He'll be waiting for you to get there so he can bless you and so you can partake of him. You say, well, I don't believe all that. Well, it's the truth. You partake of Christ spiritually. And your sacrifices are what allow you to offer up to God the benefits of what God has done for you. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Then he tells you what he wants. Ye also, plural, Himaeus, a church, as lively stones, rough cut stones that he made alive, that he wants to shape and form and wants them to do that by partaking of Christ to keep on coming, are built up a spiritual house, that's a local church, and holy priesthood. We are a holy priesthood. We're trying to do it exactly like the Lord said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. What's the purpose of this? To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Well, Brother McElmurray, this church that I know of, they lift up their hands, they sing praise to God. And Brother McElmurray, I don't care what you think, they're just absolutely sincere. Well, they are sincere, and they're sincerely wrong. Because they are not offering it up to God in a place where God designated. It would be like going down in a temple of Baal, lifting up your hands and praising your God in the presence of another God. You say, well, I don't believe that. You better start believing it, because, my friend, you don't have much time to change your mind. And I'm telling you, if you're going to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ, you better get at it, and you better get in the church that teaches and preaches the truth, because you don't have much time left to do it. All I can do is warn you. If you think I'm trying to force you into it, you're quite wrong. But if you think I'm trying to persuade you and get you to realize there is a difference in which church you go to, there is. Let him that is taught in the word communicate to him that teacheth in all good things. I always have trouble with some of the verses like this, because it draws attention to me and it acts like I'm trying to get on your good side and get your money. I don't want your money, and I ain't trying to get on your good side. That's not very correct English, but that's the truth. But the Bible says this, so here it is. Let him that is taught in the word, I'm teaching you in the word right now, communicate. That means give to his life what keeps him alive. Means pay him for it. Let him get the things he needs to eat and clothe and give shelter to his family. Provide and give to the church that pays and supports him. unto him that teacheth in all good things. Now, you may not like what I taught this morning. You may not agree with it. But I bow before God, and I stand before man. And I tell you, I have spoken as the oracles of God this morning. And I'm telling you, what I've told you is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Now, I've taught you some things this morning. Not I, but God and the Word has. What are you going to do with them? Well, if you'll take those things you've learned and start being faithful to God and start sharing what God has given you with others, praising Him, thanking Him, helping others that need it, giving. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. What do you think God's going to give those people that send in all that money to those yahoos on television that probably don't even know the Lord? Oh, some of them do, and some of them are pretty good preachers. But brothers and sisters in Christ, they send their money in and they support that. And they're not supporting a local church. They're not supporting the truth.